Meteors, Mars, and Extraterrestrial Life by Robert C. Newman. Brief abstract of the talk. A consideration of how the so-called Mars rock, ALH84001, might bear on the question of life beyond Earth and how Christians ought to deal with the possibility of extraterrestrial life. Life in the universe, is it rare or common? No one on Earth really knows. Evolutionists don't agree. Creationists don't agree. Admittedly, the media tends to see the matter in black and white. Evolutionists see life as common, they would think, and creationists, life as unique. Not so clear, however. Evolutionists don't agree. Of course, most media attention and federal money goes to those who think life is common out there. Why would a talk show host, after all, feature a guest who thinks there is life only on Earth? And how do you get government funding to look for radio signals from extraterrestrials if you don't think there are any within radio range? Yet noted biologist Ernst Mayr and physicist Enrico Fermi both feel intelligent life is very rare or even unique to Earth. They've actually done the numbers. Creationists don't agree. Here, too, there's a range of opinion. Bible believers realize there's at least one intelligent race besides humanity, namely the angels. But when you think through that, it's not clear exactly how they're related to our universe, and certainly how they're related to our planets would be open to question. In the science fiction trilogy, C.S. Lewis pictured intelligent life as quite common. On the other hand, the SCP Journal, Journal of the Spiritual Counterfeits Project, after a survey of the possibilities, thought life unique to Earth. Enter the Mars rock. We have this press release of 7 August 1996. A NASA research team of scientists at the Johnson Space Center and at Stanford University has found evidence that strongly suggests primitive life may have existed on Earth, existed on Mars more than 3.6 billion years ago. The NASA-funded team found the first organic molecules thought to be of Martian origin, several mineral features characteristic of biological activity, and possible microscopic fossils of primitive bacteria-like organisms inside of an ancient Martian rock that fell to Earth as a meteorite. The proposed scenario for all of this looks like this. Some 3.5 billion years ago, when water was abundant on Mars, a rock there was cracked. Water seeped in, depositing carbonate minerals. Primitive bacteria lived a while in the crack, leaving evidence behind. Just 15 million years ago, the rock was blasted into space by a meteor strike. The rock went into orbit around the Sun. About 13,000 years ago, the rock fell to Earth on the Antarctic ice sheet. The rock was brought to the surface by ice movements and discovered in 1984. Since then, it has come to be recognized that the rock is Martian and very old. Evidence of life were recently found in it. Is all this fantasy? To a layperson, it sounds preposterous. A rock from Mars? Found on Earth? Found near the South Pole? Give me a break. I bet this is some stunt by NASA to get money to send astronauts to Mars. Well, no doubt, NASA would like to send an expedition to Mars, or at least a series of sophisticated robot landers. But the evidence that this rock is a meteorite from Mars is really quite good. Let's see. Scientists have recently concentrated on Antarctica as the best place to find meteorites. That's because here on Antarctica, meteorites are less likely to shatter because they strike ice rather than rock. They're easier to spot on ice than they are on dirt or rocks. And they're less likely to be contaminated by Earth life in a place where there's much less Earth life. Our particular rock, ALH84001, has a thin, dark, glassy coating the distinctive fusion crust from its fiery descent through the atmosphere. So it's a meteor. Okay, so the rock is a meteor, meteorite, and now that it's on Earth. Why should we think it's from Mars rather than from the asteroid belt where most meteors arise? Well, we do have a detailed analysis of the Mars atmosphere now from the Viking landers. The gas bubbles that are trapped in ALH84001 have the same composition. And the mineral composition of ALH84001, that is the rock itself, not the gas bubbles, puts it in a category called SNC meteorites that we now have good reason to think is most likely from Mars, that whole class. So that's the reasoning we have then, that we've got a meteorite from Mars. So, if this rock was once on Mars, how did it get here? That's what the scenario was about that we showed a little bit earlier. The scenario above in panel 6 and 7 is a guess based on the various radiometric ages given in the rock. It measured different things about the rock and when the surface rock was melted, etc. And they give you information about when it came to our atmosphere and such. But the identification as Martian does not depend on this scenario or even on these ages. That depends on the gas bubbles of the SNC classification. The big question is, does this rock really contain evidence of primitive Martian life? Investigators agree there's no life in the rock now. The big debate is, did the rock once have life, which left evidence behind? Or did the rock never have life, and the evidence is either inorganic or a contamination once it got here to Earth? The debate centers on microscopic globules of carbonate in the rock. Here's a picture of the carbonate globules, the roundish-looking yellowish things. These globules have several features that suggest very small bacteria lived in them. First of all, shapes that resemble bacteria have been found in the cracks. We'll see that in our next slide. Secondly, microscopic mineral grains of the sorts produced by bacteria are found here. And third, chemicals called polycyclic aromatic hydrocarbons are found here, abbreviated PAH for short, PAHs instead of PAH. The shapes. These worm-like shapes resemble some bacteria found on Earth. These are very, very small for worms, or very small for bacteria, in fact. These are much smaller, in fact, than any known Earth life. They are similar in size to a hypothetical type of life we call nanobacteria, which has not been found yet. The first finds of it. Then there are the microscopic mineral grains. These grains consist of an iron oxide called magnetite, and two sorts of iron sulfide called pyrrhotite and greigite. Though any of these can be formed by inorganic processes, their presence together is thought to be very unlikely for inorganic formation, and therefore point to some kind of life producing them. How about the PAHs? PAHs form from the decay of living things, including bacteria. They can, however, easily be formed in other inorganic ways, but these particular PAHs don't look like contaminants from Earth. They don't look like the kind of PAHs found in space, based on our experience so far of that sort. And these PAHs are more common deep in the rock than near its surface, which does not suggest that they're the result of contamination after arriving here, or even perhaps contamination while in space. What kind of opposition to these claims do we have? Well, there's considerable. In general, it's agreed that the rock is a meteorite, and it's from Mars, and it contains the minerals and structures that we've noted, so that disagreement is on what the explanation for these things are. Some claim that these materials were formed here or on Mars by inorganic processes. Others claim that some of the materials are organic, but they're the result of contamination after the rock reached Earth. This is all very technical and something that none of us are likely to be able to follow unless we're specialized in these areas. But it's now been over 10 years since NASA's announcement and scientists are still divided on a verdict. None of them are as positive as the original investigators are, but most think that this might be evidence for life, but that it's too uncertain to be decisive. So, what are we going to make of this? Probably this question will remain unresolved until there's a detailed study of the Martian surface, that is, until astronauts actually get there and look around. But meanwhile, NASA is trying to do what can be done robotically in the interim. Recently, robotic vehicles and photos from space have shown that Mars once had, and still has, water that occasionally flows. If these minerals turn out not to be biological, then we don't need to make anything of this. If they're not biological, it fits with the idea that life is rare or even unique to Earth, but it certainly doesn't prove it. If, however, these turn out really to be fossils from early in Martian history, then we'll learn that life has existed on more than one planet in our universe. What do we make of that? Well, those who believe life is common, and who have been troubled by theoretical calculations to the contrary, will feel vindicated, and will make a great deal of this in the media. But life on Mars may mean nothing more than one of the following. It might mean that it was transported from Earth by the solar wind. The sun has a wind, we call it, blowing out. It's basically an evaporation of the upper, what we might call atmosphere, of the sun, and it blows by the Earth, and so if very small microbes were carried up far enough into the gases surrounding the Earth, they might be picked up by the solar wind and carried to Mars. It might mean it was transported by a meteor from Earth to Mars, just as ALH 84001 came to us in the opposite direction. After all, a meteor blown off the Earth might make its way out to Mars, just as well as a meteor blown off Mars might make its way in to Earth. Either of those things could happen. Or it might mean that neither of those things happened, that God created life on Mars as well as on Earth. Now, of course, evolutionists may want to think that this shows that life can happen without any God out there, atheistic evolutionists and such, but none of that follows from what we found so far, nor even finding life on Mars. We, in fact, would still have the same kind of arguments that suggest that life is not something that happens by itself. It's not something that happens randomly. But that's not discussed in this talk. That's discussed in other talks here on our IBRI website. What sort of lessons should we have for Christians from this particular thing? Well, meanwhile, we Christians should be cautious about taking hardline positions on questions for which the Scripture has not provided answers. We know all of us have ideas about what Scripture teaches that may or may not be correct. They are based on a reasonable way, perhaps, of interpreting a particular passage, but rarely based upon the only way of interpreting that particular passage. It's all the more dangerous to take hardline positions as though there's no question about it, when in fact good Christians disagree on it, and we may wind up getting egg on our face when it turns out that we have misread Scripture on that particular topic. Christians already face strong hostility from many in academia and in the media, and these people are not beyond emphasizing the various off-the-wall statements that have been made now and then by conservative Christians, and which they will use then to make the Bible and Christianity look ridiculous. We need to be careful about that. We have a responsibility as witnesses of God that we not make his message look ridiculous. We need to have enough reliable information in our hands to speak responsibly to those we are able to influence. Know what the evidence looks like, not just what the media says, etc. Different Christians have different amounts of training and may be able to do less than that, but Christians are supposed to be able to work together. We should try and find people we trust who have competence in various areas and use them as resource persons in this way. That's what journalists do. They don't claim that they know everything. Whenever something comes up on a particular topic, they have people they call to try and get their spin on the matter. Of course, we as Christians need to point out where evolutionists are going beyond the data themselves. And that's a responsibility of those of us Christians who have training in the sciences and in biology and geology and that sort of thing, to be able to point out where the data is and where the interpretation is that may spin that in a certain way. We also need to do the same things ourselves. We need to distinguish between where we as creationists have explicit biblical and scientific support and where we're guessing. I'm afraid it's one of the features of humanity, probably. I was going to say sound bites in the media, but probably a feature of us as humans that we tend to listen to people who have very definite ideas, even though at particular points in a particular controversy, people who are more vague and indefinite may have a better representation of where things actually stand. We need to watch out for those things. As Christians, we need to realize that the Lord will honor our attempts to be faithful to Him, and so that's what really counts. Well, that's the end of our talk. May the Lord help us in thinking through this whole question about extraterrestrial life, to be fair to the data, and to trust our Lord.